Thank you. Good morning, ladies. I want you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 5. Sadly, we live in a society that does not give honor and glory to Jesus' name. And our culture honors personal freedom and self-sufficiency above everything else. We are continually bombarded by the media, by our government, and even church leaders with various thoughts. And the question is, who do I believe? What preconceived ideas have I latched onto? And there's an implied follow-up to that. Are they right? I ran across a verse as I was pondering this lecture. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It reads, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." That's implying that there's some loose ones, right? I have loose thoughts. Do you ever have any loose thoughts? John chapter 5. Jesus says this, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" And I like the way the message says that at the end. It says, if you won't take seriously what he wrote, how can I expect you to take seriously what I speak? And that's a great question. Jesus said, Moses can be trusted, and Moses wrote about me. Where are some of the places that Moses wrote about Jesus? Give me one. Jesus as the promised redeemer. Yes. Okay, give me another one.
126, where he says, "Let us make man."
Okay, Jesus is creator of man. That was just a good exercise to get your minds awake, brains thinking this morning, and I appreciate that. The first place that Moses talked about Jesus and wrote about Jesus was in Genesis 1, and Jesus as creator. John 1, 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Later in John 1, we find out that the Word is Jesus. If you turn to Revelation chapter 4, at the very end of Revelation chapter 4, this is when Jesus is on the throne, God is on the throne, and everyone is saying in verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." This is in verse 11, "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And then chapter 5 goes on to describe Jesus as being the Lamb of God on the throne. And we're going to come back to that later. All right, all I have to do is mention the word creation. What a hot topic. Today's culture wants to believe in a natural origin for the earth and the universe and man, apart from God, apart from the Bible. Why? Because you are accountable to whomever made you. See, if God made you, he has the right to make the rules, and you're accountable to him. But if you make yourself, then you can make your own rules, and you're accountable to no one. What messages are you receiving from the media to your thoughts about this? Well, I can think of four. Number one, science is the source of authority and truth. That is definitely coming across. Two, evolution is a scientific fact. It's untouchable. And it's not going to go away, ladies, because evolution is the best counterfeit of creation. And Satan, who rules this world, is going to use whatever he can to counterfeit God's good things. The third message you get, the Bible is only a human work, right? And then one of the fourth messages that we get is Christians, stay out of anything that deals with origins. Stick to religion, right? That's what you get. So how do we respond? Well, to many, compromise is the only comfortable solution. But what does the scripture say? In John chapter 4, verse 44, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And he was referring to himself. And sadly, Jesus doesn't even get honor today in his own church, does he? Let's compare the people's responses in Jesus' day. You had the official who trusted in Jesus' word and then went home to examine the evidence, didn't he? Then you have the Jewish society leaders who refused to accept Jesus' word in spite of the evidence. And that's what skeptics often do. Well, that leads to an important question. And the next question is, what is to be my source of truth? Jesus said, believe Moses. Is what Moses wrote really true? Do I respond with my brain turned off or turned on? Now, half of you don't have a problem with this. You are just fine. You're content. Jesus is God. The Bible is true. God created things just the way he did. And you don't really worry about anything else. It doesn't affect you at all. You know that there's probably evidence for it. And if you really needed to find it, you could find it. But you're fine. But the rest of us are like split personalities. We have this side. Jesus is right. The Bible is true. God created everything as he said he did. And then you have this side, which has the thoughts going boom, 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 all over the place. Because you're filled with yeah buts, yeah buts, yeah buts. And you think of every TV show, every book, every magazine that you've read that teaches with confidence that this earth is billions of years old and man evolved from animals. What do I do with those thoughts? Well, today I hope to help you take those thoughts captive so you can be a whole person again. Cynthia Heald, in her book, A Woman's Journey to the Heart of God, writes this. Years ago, I discovered the freedom and power of making pre-decisions in order to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. For me, there are two underlying predecisions that are the foundation for taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ for me. Every thought I read, every thought I hear. My predecision number one is, in the beginning, God. God existed forever and God created everything. Our song says, the very first verse, we are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time, we are a vapor, you are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high, and as a result, glory and honor are due his name. This world is real. It's not an illusion, and it had to come from somewhere. I only have two choices. Either nothing suddenly became something without a cause, or God, who always existed, created something out of nothing. There is no other choice. And my finite mind is blown away by that. For me, it's easier to believe that God created than it is to accept that nothing suddenly became something, or that nothing, zero, zilch, nothing, created something. That is illogical to me. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and I want to be wise, so that's where I'll start. Which leads me to my predecision number two. The Bible is true and my source of truth, not man's ideas. Now, when it comes to this physical universe, God told us in written and audible form exactly how he did it, what he created, how he did everything that we see. In Genesis 1, we're told how God created everything in the universe and the earth, and he took 6 days to do it. But that's not the only place he said that. In Exodus 20:11, audibly before more than 2 million people, and they all heard him say this, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. But that's not the only place he said that. In Exodus 31, verses 17 and 18, God repeated what he had previously said, audibly first to Moses, and then he wrote it himself with the finger of God on 2 tablets and handed them to Moses. And wherever Moses is, Joshua is not very far away. You'll see that in Exodus as you read it. So Joshua heard it too. In Exodus 34:28, God dictated the same thing. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He dictated it to Moses, and he had Moses write it down this time. How many different ways did God use to communicate this to him about himself? There's five ways right there, and that's not the only places in Scripture. Yet many say Genesis 1 is a myth. God didn't think people back then could take the whole truth. Okay, let's take captive our thoughts here. Why would an almighty and personal God start out his entire revelation to man, man whom he created with intelligence and a capacity for a trusting relationship with God, why would God start out his entire relationship with man with a story that isn't true? That is illogical to me, especially a God who cannot lie. So taking those two predecisions, I am not going to tell God that he was wrong, that he didn't mean what he said every time he said it. That is presumption. God addresses that very thing in Job 38 when God asked Job, "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth?" What's the answer? No, of course not. So who was there? God was there. Wouldn't he know what he did? I choose to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, to honor his name. And the royal official decided to take Jesus at his word. That's my starting point too. Then he went home to examine the evidence. So that's what I do. I evaluate everything I read and hear in light of the scriptures. And I've been doing that since 1972. You know, it's remarkable what you find when you're really looking for the facts, when you really want to know. You can ask all the questions you want because God has left us enough clues to know that his word, even in Genesis, is true. So I'll touch on a few of the most important or most often discussed issues. And there, I've listed them on your handout. I would say the issue number one is age of the earth. Now, where do we get the idea that the earth is billions of years old? Not from the Bible, but from the world's teaching. So we use man's theories to reinterpret God's word. So what do? You ask. Good question. You start with the Bible and you examine its language. Now, day is the Hebrew word yom, and it's used 2,300 times in the Old Testament. Now, the Hebrew language, like any other language, has certain rules of grammar that help to determine the precise meaning of any word, and that includes the word day. Outside of Genesis 1, whenever that word yom, day, is used with a number, such as 1, 2, 3, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, it always means a literal day, one rotation of the earth upon its axis. No exceptions. Outside of Genesis 1, when that word yom is used with evening and or morning or, and or night together, it always means a literal day, no exceptions. So why only question Genesis 1? Does it matter? And that's a big question, really. I think it matters. First of all, it's important to take God at his word. Otherwise, we become like the Jews because the scripture doesn't match our preconceived ideas, so we change it or discredit it. Genesis is foundational to the rest of the Bible, particularly chapters 1 through 11. There's a quote on the back of your handout in the bottom. And in the middle of it, it says, "All biblical doctrines have their foundation ultimately, directly or indirectly, in the book of Genesis." And then the very last paragraph in that first quote, "Actually, if Genesis were taken out of the Bible, you'd have to throw the rest away. It's all dependent on the historical accounts in this first book." Why do Christians question the days of creation? Well, not on the basis of the biblical text, but on the basis that they believe they must fit millions of years into the Bible, because scientists say they must. And you ask, what about all the evidence that the earth and the universe are billions of years old? I think this is a real cute a cartoon about this. You know, it's one of those untouchable things. It says, "Pet theory, do not question. Old earth, all locked up in a vault." My answer is, what evidence? And if you start examining the facts, this is what you find. Did you know that there is more verifiable evidence that the earth is less than 10,000 years than that it is very old? Here's a great book It's called The Young Earth. It examines every bit of dating that is used to come up with dates and ages for the Earth. Tells you the facts about them, tells you the assumptions, lets you know which ones are verifiable and which ones aren't. Very, very well done. Think about it. Evolution, in order to be true, requires old age, long periods of time for it to happen. So the evolutionist looks for any way to prove it. And the age dating methods used to perpetrate the long ages for the Earth all start with assumptions that will lead to the results that the researchers want. You do know that rocks and fossils do not come with a birth date stamped on them. They don't, really. I mean, some people think that they have some kind of an age stamp on them, but they don't. And some that we do know the exact age for, are the same dating methods are used on those, and they come up with, for a volcanic rock that erupted in 1801, natives of Hawaii watched it being erupted, was dated at 1 to 2 billion years by the age dating methods. And another age dating method, 140 to 670 million years. Those are the two methods that are used to date the age of the Earth. What does that tell you about the credibility of the dating methods? There are hundreds of credible scientists who are not evolutionists. And I just want to reassure you about that. There's a group of very highly trained, very credentialed scientists who also happen to be creationists examining this issue right now in California. They've been doing it for the last 5 years. They have another couple years on the project. It's called the RATE Project. They are examining every dating method for its validity without evolutionary bias. And I have copies of an article of their latest research. If you're interested in that, if you need this kind of evidence to help capture your thoughts, I have it available for you. We can be confident that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days just like he said he did. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, to bring honor to his name. Now the second issue after age of the earth is biological creation. And the questions that usually are asked, did God use evolution to create? Doesn't the Bible agree that life began as simple creatures and ended with man? Well, when you examine the evidence, you find out several things. One thing you find out is not even a single-celled organism can be described as simple. Look how a virus, which isn't even complete in itself, can baffle even our best scientists and our most advanced technology. Another thing you find out is that you have to twist Genesis 1 in order to make it match up to evolutionary theory. In fact, the whole order of creation contradicts evolution at over 20 points. Now, some do take Genesis 1, twist it all up, and try to make it fit. But that's, again, taking man's theories to reinterpret God's word. The whole order of creation, from God creating plants and animals and man, fits with what we see in the world. We see that he did it according to kinds, with lots of room for variation and adaptation within those kinds. Each was affected by the curse. Another thing you see is that there are still no transitional forms. I checked last week. And as of last week, there are still no verifiable transitional forms. And that's the key ingredient to evolution. There should be billions and billions of them, all kinds of in-between forms. Even walking around on the earth today, we should have all kinds of in-between forms if evolution were true. Dr. Colin Patterson of the British Museum of Natural History said, there is not one for which you could make a watertight argument. And he's not a creationist. But evolutionists are desperate for transitional forms, and so are those who support them, such as Discovery Channel and National Geographic magazine. Here is an article on their dino bird fiasco, if you're interested. Their artists do a great job of producing a transitional form, turns out to be a fake. And of course, the retraction was printed on the back page. There are many hundreds of types of creatures in the fossil record exactly like what we see today. Did you know that God never refers to man as an animal? Whenever he talks about the flesh of man, he always distinguishes the flesh of man from the flesh of animals and other creatures. He does not consider man an animal. There is absolutely no evidence that God used evolution to create. We have all kinds of great books and resources to use to take captive your thoughts on biological creation. And I'll get more to some of the resources later. The third issue is physical creation. And I just want to remind you that what we see on the face of this earth does not reflect the 6 days of creation. Instead, you find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. What does that sound like? A gigantic flood. And remember, the flood was the result of judgment. And we'll talk about that more later. So, Jesus as creator in Genesis 1. Another place that Moses wrote about Jesus, Lynn mentioned it first thing, was Jesus as the promised redeemer. And that is in Genesis 3. And then in Exodus, as the Passover lamb, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now here's another place you have to take captive your thoughts. As soon as we allow for millions of years, we've allowed for death, disease, and suffering to exist before sin. That nullifies Jesus' death and resurrection. The entire Bible's teaching is that death, physical death, entered this world, not just mankind, but entered this world. The word used is cosmos, which means the whole world, as the result of Adam's sin. Before then, the whole creation was pronounced very good, right? Man and animals were plant eaters. Man's sin introduced death and suffering into the world. And for that reason, we needed a redeemer. And the second verse of our song says, "We are the broken, you are the healer. Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name." And then I told you that in Revelation chapter 5 is a picture of Jesus as the Lamb sitting on the throne. And in that chapter, verse 12, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And that's where the chorus from our song comes from. Jesus is our creator. Jesus is our redeemer. The third place that Moses writes about Jesus is our salvation. In Genesis 6 through 9 is a description of the flood before, during, and after. What was the purpose of the flood? The purpose of the flood was judgment, to destroy everyone not inside the ark because of their great sin and wickedness. That was the purpose of the flood. Now, how widespread was it? Global. Over 30 times, God uses the words every, everything, all, over and over again, as if to drive the point home. It was global. How long did it last? 40 days? 1 year and 5 days. 370 days. How big was the ark? What's wrong with this picture right here? Noah's ark was not a fairy tale looking boat. They were not on a Sunday afternoon excursion riding in their boat and waving to everybody as they passed by. And I know a lot of us do have Noah's ark decorations in our home. In a way, that perpetuates the idea that it's just a myth, just a story. But in actuality, Noah's ark was a huge vessel built to preserve the lives of those on board, just as the Bible tells us in Genesis. It was a minimum of 437 feet long, 44 feet high, and 73 feet wide. How many of you have been inside our sanctuary at our church? Take our sanctuary, take four of them, lay them end to end, take four more, put them on top of those original four. So you have a double decker of four of our sanctuaries. That was the size of the ark. Did you know it was that big? That is a huge boat. Let's take captive our thoughts here. Why couldn't the flood of Noah be a local flood or a regional flood like around the Black Sea area, which has been in the news lately? Think about it. If the flood was only local or regional, why did Noah have to build an ark? He could have just walked to the other side of the mountains. He had 120 years. I think he could probably made it to someplace else. Why was the ark so big? And why did God send animals to the ark to escape death? There would have been plenty of other animals if those that were in Noah's neighborhood had died. and the ark could have been much smaller. Why would birds have been sent on board? They could have just flown to another mountain range. How could the waters cover local mountains by 24 feet and not cover the earth? Water seeks its own level. It doesn't go like this. You know, it seeks its own level. It could not rise to cover the local mountains while leaving the rest of the world untouched. Let's just take our area. Over in Argyle, we have some nice hills. They're about 800 feet high. Take 800 plus 24. Let's say we have a flood that covers all of those mountains by 24 feet. Do you think the rest of this state of Texas is going to be covered? A lot of the world will be covered. So you have to think logically. A local flood in the Middle East that covered all the high mountains would be a global flood, as clearly described in Genesis. It is also illogical to think a year-long global flood would not have left any significant evidence. Scripture describes it as a cataclysm involving major breaking up of the earth's crust. Another question, has God repeatedly broken his promise never to send such a flood again? Have there been any local floods in the past 4,000 years? Yeah. So if you think of it as a local flood, God has repeatedly broken his promises, but God cannot lie. So it's illogical. Did some people escape God's judgment on sin? And that's a big deal. Let's say people who did not happen to be living in the vicinity would not be affected by the flood. If this happened, what did Jesus mean when he likened the coming judgment of all men to all men in the days of Noah? The ark was God's provision of salvation. God gave 7 days warning. Noah didn't know when the flood was going to start, but 7 days before it started, before the judgment came, God gave Noah warning. Noah packed up, and I bet you anything, he was preaching during those 7 days too. And then at the end of 7 days, they were all in the ark. Nobody else joined them, and God closed the door. Jesus is our salvation like the ark. Those who choose to get in will be saved from God's judgment, and God gets to close the door in his time. Belief in a worldwide flood, as Scripture clearly indicates, has the backing of common sense, science, and Christ himself. If so, what would you expect to find in the way of evidence? Billions of dead things, buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. What do you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. You find exactly what you would expect to find. And you can also know that it didn't take that long for those to form either. I have an article here on catastrophic deposition, examples of fast formations of rocks in our present time. And then the book, The Genesis Flood. If you really are interested, like I majored in geology in college, so I loved it. You know, well, if you're interested in this kind of thing, it's kind of thick. But it would probably answer any question that you have. Very good materials there. So if you're interested, you can examine the evidence. God has left plenty of evidence. There's so much more than I can even hint at. But let me just assure you, it's okay to consider that God created the earth, as he said he did, in 6 days, and not so long ago either, and be intellectually honest in doing so. There is a quote on the back of your handout. I'm not going to read it now, but you can check it out. It's from a Hebrew scholar who does not believe Genesis, but he confirms that the writers of Genesis meant to convey exactly what I've been telling you. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ and bring honor to his name. The question to ask now is, how do I evaluate what I read, what I see, what I hear in light of what I know to be true from my source, the Bible? If you are one of those who needs to have that evidence and you choose to do so, research what you read and hear. Just go to various places, and I've given you some examples on your handout. You'll find that what we read in God's Word agrees with what we see in God's world. The very best place is the Answers in Genesis website. You can ask any question, type in any topic. Your kid working on a school project, you can type in any subject. You'll get all kinds of articles on that. Some short, some long, some scientific, some condensed versions. They'll have a response to any of the latest news articles that show up in the paper or on TV. A couple weeks ago, there was a little short article in the Discovery Pages, which is on Mondays in the Dallas Morning News. And 4 days later, there was a whole article about it on the Answers in Genesis website, telling what was actually fact and what was fiction in the original article. There's a bookstore online. One of the great resources for kids is the Seven Seas of History. It covers the same things that we covered when we studied Genesis, and it has some wonderful colored handouts for children. Great resource to get. Answers in Genesis also produces a monthly newsletter, and they have several email newsletters that you can get. One of them is just a regular weekly email newsletter. There's one for home educators, and there's a new one monthly for junior and senior high school students, and I just subscribed to it, so I haven't received it yet. Another website is the Institute for Creation Research. Now, it is a very scientific organization, lots of PhDs doing lots of research. They also have a monthly newsletter called Acts and Facts. If you're interested in scientific stuff, you can find it here. The point you have to decide is what will be your source of truth and be consistent about it. You make your own predecisions to determine how you're going to take captive your thoughts to honor Jesus' name. Realize that the natural world was affected by three major events in the past: creation, the curse, and the flood. And then a fourth event, the dispersion from the Tower of Babel, is important in understanding archaeology, anthropology, and the advent of nations and cultures existing today. We have the revealed word of one who was there, who knows everything, and has revealed about the events of the past. We can come to the right conclusions about geology, biology, and archaeology. We can have a basis for making right interpretations and about the facts. Taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, to know Him, to bring honor and glory to His name. And Jesus is still asking us to trust His word. What kind of predecisions will you make?